Maybe the piano player wouldn't do as good and kind a job as what Jason would. Today is Father's Day. And what a responsible position we have as fathers. I think one of the greatest sins of today is fathers not caring for their children, and that's devastating for them. What I would like to do tonight is build somewhat on what was said this morning. I appreciate very much what he said, how that the church is founded on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we allow them to work or build the church is built. We cannot do it ourselves. My message is going to dovetail with this morning, plus it's going to maybe overlap with a different bit of a different angle. What I want to do, I think there's quite a few folk here who really don't know the history of the chapel here, how it got started. Viola and I, and I think Dave and Muriel Dunlop, are really about the only ones that were at the very, very inception of it. And then when we started with meetings, quite a few more joined us, which was a great blessing, and we're thankful for that. About early 1970s, John Martin prayed about starting assembly here in the Listowel area. And he asked John Gerkings, which used to go to Wallenstein at that time. They lived between Newry and Mitchell on a farm. If he could have Bible studies in their home that winter. And so they had Bible studies there, and the group was very small. And nothing much happened. The next winter, David and Muriel Dunlop were there too as well, and they said, well, come on to our home. Maybe if we have studies in the town here, more people might come. So we had studies through the winter once a week in their home on Barbara Street. I still remember how it looked in there, and we had many good times. I think of Sandy Conrad, how she used to pepper questions at John. It was an interesting time. But again, not much happened that winter. And then after that, the next winter, I think it was, that Lyle and Edith Bender said, why don't you come to our home? It is on Wallace Street here. And so we started with Bible studies around Christmas time. That fall we started. And for some reason, by Christmas time, so many people had come that we couldn't keep it in their house. It seemed to just blossom at that specific time. We didn't do anything different or anything. It is just that was the time. And we moved to the high school then, the high school gym, and we actually started the meetings in the high school gym as an assembly. And then after that, sometime that year, well, in the summer of July 1977, we started in the Orange Hall. And there were about 70 to 80 people in attendance at that time. And then the time came when the Orange Hall was getting quite full, and we were wondering about building and praying about it. And two lots came up. One was close to Spinrite, and then this lot here. And we ended up with this lot and built, and in 1980 moved in here. The first elders were John Martin, Mervyn Martin, Bob McEachran, Lyle Bender, and David Dunlop. Henry Weeper was the first Sunday school superintendent. It has been a privilege to watch and see how God moved in the start of a work, how that one brother had a vision and he prayed and he moved ahead. He did something and God directed him. You know, there's quite a number of people that aren't with us anymore. They have gone home to be with the Lord in glory. John Martin is one of them. And God used him to start this work. However, for all of us who are here, many of you have been here for most of the work. You know, an assembly never goes on an even keel. We go up and down. There are lessons to learn from that. Tonight, I would like to speak about, the assembly. Sometimes we saw prosperous times, sometimes sad times. Like thinking a few years back when we lost a number of our young people in a car crash. Sometimes hard times when we don't get along. Sometimes some grow up in the assembly and go on serving the Lord. What a joy that is. I was just talking to a man lately who talked to one of the first Sunday school students I had here as a teacher. And he said to say hello to me and that I was his favorite teacher. He really appreciated me. You know, some went on to serve the Lord. Some turned their back on the Lord and don't believe in him today. Israel, the nation of Israel, didn't go on an even keel either. We know church history doesn't either. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we read that the Lord walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and he is the one who is over them. He is over the affairs of the church. He is in charge of the affairs of the church. He is the owner of the church. He purchased it with his own blood. Revelations 1:5 says that we are washed. He loved us and washed us in his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. These are precious words, and I just want to read them because of the preciousness of them. They say, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." To these seven churches, we have really enjoyed a deep study with our brother Jack Correll. To these seven churches, he says something to everyone, the same thing. And I believe these seven churches give us a history, a general history of the pattern of the church history while it lasts on earth. But in Revelations 1:7, he says these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." I started thinking about that phrase. And that phrase, you know, he says it to all of the churches, to all of them. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But he directs that message to individuals. And the individual gets it by listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks the words the Lord gave him through the apostles and his word. And so I want to ask you a question tonight, and from here spring off with my message. Do you have an ear to hear? Are you listening what the Spirit's saying to the churches? First of all, do you have an ear? After 35 years or 34, it's really more than that if you count the Bible studies, 34 years that we were meeting, I wonder what the Spirit would say to the church at Listowel, all believers in Listowel as a whole. I wonder what he'd say today. What would be his message? We come closer to home. I wonder what he's saying to us as a fellowship of believers. Closer still, I wonder what he's saying to me personally. Do we have ears? Are they open? Are we listening for the Spirit to speak to us? Or do we just go on day by day, make our own plans, and live out our life? Are we conscious we belong to the Lord and the Spirit is going to speak? Are we listening? I want to ask a few questions about things, whether we're listening about those things. And there are many more in God's Word, but I'm just going to point out a few of them. First, I want to read Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. Sorry. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Sorry, I'm in chapter 9 here. Okay. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I find this a very interesting passage. I think that sometimes we go off balance with the gospel. Here it says, to confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And then in verse 10 he says, believe in thine heart to righteousness and confess with thy mouth unto salvation. You know, I wonder how many of us have confessed with our mouth and not believed in our heart. Or how many of us have done the opposite, just not believed, say, yeah, we believe it, but we don't in our heart. Confession is made with the mouth, and with the heart we make believe to righteousness. or I believe, both are important. Believe, true, but not confess it. Now, you might be here and believe that, yeah, this is all true, but you've never confessed it, never made it your own by confessing it. Or you might have confessed it, but never believed in your heart. Believing in the heart demands repentance, and that brings conversion. What is repentance? The meaning is broken, grieved what I am, and a yearning to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to read a few scriptures about that, because conversion or salvation is something very real. It was very real to me. My heart was broken, and it cried out and cleaved to the Lord with its whole strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11 tell us about what repentance is. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. And then also in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, it talks a bit about repentance as well. For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And then as well, Isaiah 57, verse 15. I feel there's a real importance to put some emphasis on what true believing and repentance is unto salvation. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite heart, a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Psalms 51, 16 and 17 speaks about it as well. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Have you ever come to the Lord and believed in your heart, realized your helplessness before him, and cried to him to save you from your sins, to give you life eternal, and believed that he can because he rose from the dead? It's the Spirit talking to you tonight. We have boys and girls here. Have you ever come to the Lord? Older persons, I know quite a few of the folk I went to Sunday school with that later said they were phonies. They just did it to get people off their back. They never really believed. And they were rebaptized and their lives changed. True conversion brings a change, a new life into a heart. Is the Spirit speaking to you? Is your ear open if you have never done that? If not, I'd like to just add one more thing to this. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This verse clearly tells us, for a person who has never believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior, trusted him, they are going to perish. What does that mean? I can't help but take a minute, and I want to read Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. The Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse into this, what that really means. I believe this is a true story. I believe this man lived, these two men lived, and this is a true incident because Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is a solemn, solemn warning. Mark 9:43 adds to this. Here we find out if a person dies without the Lord Jesus, he's still conscious. There is consciousness. There's torment. There is regret. There is not wanting others to come. Worst of all, there is no escape. It's forever. That is the worst thing of perishing. Eternity is ahead of all of us, not very far. What is eternity? We can't grasp it. We can't find it out. We can't take it in. We can't know what, it's too big. We can't really understand it. But we know what it means. It's solemn. Before us all is eternity, not very far away. It is the most important thing that we face. If we go on in Romans chapter 10, it's interesting how the apostle there says, that a person can be saved by calling on the name of the Lord and believing in his heart and confessing with his mouth the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on in verse 14, and it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know, what does eternity mean to us as believers, to those who don't know the Lord? I've reminded you what it means. To us as believers, what does it mean? Is there not a sense of urgency? Is the Spirit speaking to us? Should we be speaking to someone about the Lord at work, our neighbors, or whatever? Is he calling us to his work to make his message known? Do you feel the urgency? Eternity is extremely big. And I leave that with you. If you have an ear, what's the Spirit saying to you about witnessing as a believer? What's the Spirit saying to you if you've never received the Lord as your Savior? If we receive the Lord as our Savior, there's what we call the first step of obedience. It talks about it in the Great Commission. And in Acts, it talks about it, and in the epistles, it's baptism. You know, when we come to know the Lord, one of the things he has asked us to do is to be baptized. Now, if you are old enough to understand what baptism means and what it means to be saved and appreciate it and know what it means, I wonder, is the Spirit speaking to you? Do you have an ear? Are you listening? Is he speaking? I leave it with you. For those of us who have been through the waters of baptism, what does that mean? It didn't stop when we came up out of the waters of baptism. We showed by that we've died to self, and we are going on to live a brand new life in the power of Jesus Christ. I like the way Paul put it. I think he covers it. There's many scriptures that you can look at. But these two things, I think, put it in a nutshell. Remember, if we've been baptized, this means us. One of them is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. And Paul is talking here about what he's facing, how he's facing literally physical death, and he needs to face his death of himself. And he says, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." My friends, every morning you get up, do you remember? Do we just get up and say, "I'm going to go and do this today"? Or do we get up with a listening ear, having died, and say, "Lord, what are you telling me to do today? What's your plan?" I find in my life, many times there's curves. I think I'm going this way, and all of a sudden I'm going that way. Totally different. And I've allowed it at times to upset me and frustrate me. But we need to remember we have died to self. And if God has a different plan, we need to go that direction. And when we get up, We need to be that mindset. Baptism is, I die daily. Lord, this is your day, your plans. And then he puts the other side of it in there, which is the encouraging side and the side that gives joy and hope. In that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And here he says these wonderful words, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For us who are the Lord's, who die in the morning to self and say, your will be done, your plans be done today, Lord. He has strength to renew you. Day by day, day after day, it doesn't run out. Are our ears open to that? Are we listening to the Lord in letting him have his plan for the day? Ooh. Well, I'm going to go in high gear here. The next one I had down was, is he speaking to us like to the church of Ephesus? Have you lost your first love? Is the Lord still very dear and near to you? Or are you like the church of Ephesus that works, that labors, and that is patience, but not like the church of Thessalonica? Thessalonians 1:3, a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. Is the Lord speaking to you about that? That makes those three words totally different, completely different. That puts a different feeling in fulfilling the Lord's will and doing his work. And that makes the heart sing. Do we have time for the Lord each morning to pray, to ask for his will, his guidance, his help? Do we read his word? Is the Lord speaking to us through the Spirit about that? Are we listening? What about our love for other believers? 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, we're to grow in that. We're not supposed to stay the same. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says the same. We're to abound in charity. We're to grow in our love for each other. Some of us here have been together for close to 34 years. Do you know what? The longer you are with people, it can get harder to love them, because who they are comes out more and more. But with Christ's power, we are commanded to grow in love. And you know, it's only amongst the believers and people that we can exercise the fruits of the Spirit. Patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, forgiveness, mercy. That's only possible in the fellowship. I ask you, each one, are you growing in love? Is the Spirit speaking to you about that? Are you listening? Do we have a desire in Hebrews 10:24 to come and meet with the Lord's people? You know, we have been given a gift. And again, there's a bunch of references. Romans 12, 1 to 8 talks about that we're to use our gift to build each other up. Are we doing that? Have we got a listening ear and asking the Lord, how do you want me to do that? How do you want me to use my gift? When do you want me to use my gift? And to what extent? At what time? Are you listening to that? is he speaking? There's the thought life. Colossians 16 says we're to fill our hearts and minds with the word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is the Spirit speaking to us about that? Are we listening? Do we have an ear? What are we allowing in our lives? Hebrews 12:1 says that we are to lay down or lay aside every weight. Or if something is weighting us down in our Christian life, or it's unprofitable, or it's slowing us down to serve the Lord and to be a benefit to other believers, we're supposed to lay it aside so we can go ahead better serving Him. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, not all things are expedient. Maybe they're right and not wrong for me, but they're not the best. They're not the most profitable for me and others. Are we listening to the Spirit, what we're allowing in our lives, that we will be profitable? What about what comes out of our mouth? Matthew 12:36 says that every useless word is going to be given an account for someday. Every idle word. Is the Spirit speaking to us about that in our lives? Are we listening? What about the way we dress? You know, we have come to a time that it seems that the Christian life is all inside. The Bible, in the next verse, brings this out again. The Bible talks about our whole person, every area of it. Not just our thought life, not just the inside. It talks to us about dressing. It says it's to be orderly. 1 Peter 3:1-6 says we're not to dress in a way that we draw attention to ourselves to say, ooh, look at me. Or we're not to dress in a way that brings impure thoughts to the opposite sex. We're not to dress in an indecent fashion. We're to dress modestly. It's in God's word. He goes on further in 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. And he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means that every thought, every action I do, I'm to ask, is God going to get glory from this? Or isn't he? If he isn't, the Bible tells us we're supposed to lay it aside. Is the Spirit speaking to us about these things? Do we have an ear to hear? The Holy Spirit was sent from God the Father to indwell us and called alongside to be our helper. He is Christ in us. And I want to close on this solemn note. We've been here as an assembly for 34 years. And you know, I've touched on a few things about life. And are we listening to the Spirit? Now, brothers and sisters, whether we listened or whether we don't, will determine what's going to happen here in this fellowship at Listowel in the future. That's a matter of fact. I want to say in closing, if you are here and have never asked Jesus to come into your life and to save you, I'm going to stay up here. If you want to talk about it, I'm glad to talk to you about it. If you want to rededicate your life and want someone to pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. Or you can do that yourself or with someone else. I'm going to ask our brother Tim Watley to close in prayer, and then you are dismissed.
This has been a very real and a very important and very sobering challenge, Lord. Are we listening to your Spirit? So often, Father, I think we listen to ourselves, our desires, the world around us, Father, but every one of these challenges are real, pertinent. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you personally, Lord, they haven't confessed with their own mouth, they haven't made a choice, Lord, to put their own life, to die daily, Lord, I pray that they would not leave this building today, not to leave this assembly, Father, without saying first, Lord, I have something to talk to you about. Lord, these are eternal decisions and eternal consequences, and I thank you, too, for the challenge, Lord, a reminder of the incredible importance, Father. Lord, if we know you, we have a whole eternity. Stand before you with joy and praises, Lord. What if we don't, Lord, the opposite of the extreme? The torment that Brother Nelson has described. Lord, I pray if anybody doesn't know you, challenge their heart now, Father. Help them to see that. Help them to hear as your Spirit speaks. Lord, for each one of us that do know you, Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for all that you've given us. And now, Lord, you give us a challenge again. I think of that verse in Corinthians about dying daily. Lord, that's everything we're not naturally. But that's everything we are as you work in our life, Father. As we go from here now today, Lord, I pray that this would be a start, Father, of a life and a lifestyle of listening to your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, ears that are wide open, and ears that are tuned in to you, Father. And Lord, these challenges, even how we work together, how we love one another. Lord, how we are on the outside, Lord, as well as the inside. Each one of these areas, please, Lord, help us to hear. Pray, Lord, that you would do great things, even in this assembly right here in this town. Lord, you're waiting, and you are ready for a church, Lord, that is willing to say, we are here for you to do whatever you want. We are surrendered to you, and I pray that this chapel, this Bible chapel, would truly be a light in this community, Lord, that cannot be dimmed, Father, that would shine brightly right around the world in the ministry and the fruit that you will desire to bear through them. Thank you so much for the 35 years you've given them, Lord. And until you come, until you call forth every one of your believers, Lord, to meet you in the air, pray at Listo Bible Chapel, you become faithful. And Lord, that you would stand and speak to this church and say, well done, my good and faithful servant.